Well, we come this afternoon to our next duty of church membership, and that is the duty of giving to the Lord. And this is often a sensitive subject for ministers to preach on. It ought not to be. I think that's a reflection on both the minister processing it in his own heart and also the congregation often struggling to hear a message on this subject. But I hope you understand today that this, of course, is not motivated by personal gain, nor am I exempted from the things that I preach to you, but equally obligated as all of you are in regard to giving to the Lord. I think it's also fair to say that it's a subject that people outside the church readily criticize. They'll say, well, the church is only after your money. And sad to say, we do have to admit that that has been too often the case. You can think of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, the biggest religious financial racket the world has ever seen, whereby they sell men's salvation. So you pay, whether by indulgence or for masses for the dead, and the church's coffers are full with this manipulated money that is given to them. But then, sad to say, it's not just Rome. We have the Roman spirit alive and well in evangelicalism. And you can imagine or think of the extremes of the tele-evangelist, and he's always appealing for your money and telling you if you give money, you're going to get all these blessings in your life. Or churches abuse it by receiving the money of the people and then just building lavish, ornate buildings, or pastors living lavish lifestyles. I think there's a few of them have their own private jets in this country, which is, it really beggars belief, but nevertheless, it's a terrible witness to the world. But the problem is also inside the church, because many Christians, particularly in the affluent West, are far more attached to their wealth than they care to admit. But not just wealth, we also have a false view of our poverty. We also have a false view of our poverty. And so those who are taken with their wealth get focused upon themselves. And all of their wealth is for them as their income grows and their profit grows and their extra funds in their bank. The first thing they think about is themselves, how they can spend it on their own lifestyle. But then there are others with a false view of poverty, and they think that they are so poor that they cannot afford to give. And so they exempt themselves from giving. Very skewed view of poverty. I think the poorest people in our own congregation still have many, many luxuries in comparison to what people had in the past or what other people have in the world today. I want to build a biblical case to show you the obligation that is on you to give to the Lord, first by way of commandment, and then we will also bring in the implications of the gospel. And these two things combine together to emphasize what the Lord teaches here, that we are to be cheerful, liberal givers. Now, to begin with, two texts. The first we've looked at already, and I'll mention again in a minute. But from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So if you honor God, you account him to be worthy, and you will manifest how worthy you think God to be in honoring him with your substance. Then we have 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 9, that we mentioned earlier and read, where Paul is developing an argument for generosity to give to the poor saints who needed it in Jerusalem. And he says to the Corinthians, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But on the contrary, if you sow bountifully, then you will reap bountifully. Give as the Lord prospers you, give proportionately and give cheerfully, believing that you will not lack for giving because God is able to give you all that you need to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, will abound to every good work. Well, these are but a sample of many, many Bible texts that we'll be looking at today. So what I want to do first of all, and I warn you that you really are going to have to engage with the scriptures as we work through this, I want to establish that giving to the Lord is biblical. And the goal here is to demonstrate to you that the obligation to give is way beyond what you probably think it is right now. It's going to be challenging and surprising. We speak often of tithing, and tithe simply means a tenth. And you get the question, oh, well, does the tithe still apply today? Was it not part of the Levitical law, which has now passed away? And so people debate that point. And oftentimes it's entered into because the person doesn't really want to give anyway. They don't want to give a tenth. So they say, well, that was for the Levitical law. We don't have Levites and priests anymore. Therefore, that's not upon us. And it's really just up to yourself what you do with regard to giving. That's a terrible way to approach any matter of obedience. We ought to be going to the scripture saying, what does the Lord require of me? Not how little obedience can I give to the Lord? How minimal can I be in my devotion to the Lord? Well, the first thing that we want to do here is consider the law and giving to the Lord. The law and giving to the Lord. And we'll take in a number of commands that were given by God to Israel. But one that really sets the scene is Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5 and verse 6. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. And thither shall ye bring, and I want you to listen carefully, thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. So right off the bat, you should be thinking here, this question of the tithe doesn't even begin to address the question of giving to the Lord. Seven different things here, all of which were costly, were to be brought to the Lord. Now, you remember that principle of general equity, like, that we like to argue about, you know, where we hold for the general equity of the laws that were given to Moses. The general equity of this law in Deuteronomy chapter 12 is very much alive and well in the Christian church. Well, then, what were these things? First of all, there was the first tithe. And the first tithe was a commanded and obligatory giving of the tenth of your possessions or your increase to support the Levites. And so the children of Israel, they had land given to them throughout the region of Canaan, but the Levites had no tribal possession. Therefore, they didn't have any lands to grow crops. Thus, they didn't have what we would call income. But they were scattered throughout the land of Canaan, and all of the other people had to give a tenth of their crops, their grapes and their olives, and whatever else it was, and it would be given to the Levites. Now, you read of that in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 and 24. Then when you come to verse 26 through 8, the Levites who received the tithe from everyone else were to tithe what they received. That was their income. And the tithe of their tithe was to be given to support the priests. And so this first tithe that was given to the Levites, but they weren't exempted from tithing themselves, they were to give it to the priests. This was a commanded and obligatory giving to sustain the ministry of the Levites and priests in the Old Testament. They had no inheritance and God would provide for them. And what you note, first of all, is that it is proportional giving. The tenth of whatever you had, it could have been much or it could have been little. You could have been wealthy or poor, but the poor did not get off. They had to give in proportion the same as the rich. Now that's really what people think about when they think of tithing. But we're only at the beginning. There was a second tithe. And the second tithe is recorded for us in Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22 through 23. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22 and 23. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the first things, of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord always. Now the first tithe is given for the support of the Levites and the priests. This second tithe was to be given in conjunction with going up to keep the feast of the Lord. And it wasn't for the maintenance of the Levites and the priests, but rather it was for shared use in the communal celebration in those three festivals through the year. So this is a second tithe, not given to the priests and the Levites. And if you lived a far distance, well, you would cash in on your tithe, you would sell it, and then you would travel with the money, and you would take that up to Jerusalem with you. So you've got the first tithe, then you've got the second tithe. But then there's a third tithe. Deuteronomy chapter 14, this time verse 28 and 29. At the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work that of thine hand which thou doest. So the first tithe for the Levites and priests. Second tithe, going up to keep the feasts for shared communal celebration. The third tithe was something that had to be given every third year. And it was to be brought within the gates of the city. And the purpose of that tithe was to support not only the Levite, but the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. In other words, this third tithe was commanded by God to provide for the poor by a biblical welfare system. That's what's happening here. You are commanded to bring up a further tithe, put it in the store of the city, so that those who are the genuine poor would live off that tithe. Now, we often think about the corners of the field as if that's all that was done. No, this was a command to give in order that they would be provided for. So we've got three tithes. But then you have sacrifices. Do you ever stop to think that every sacrifice that was offered was costly? That you were to bring not the lame or the blind, but you were to bring the animal that was without blemish? And some of those sacrifices were obligatory, God commanded, but most of the sacrifices were voluntary. But every single one of them was costly. Then you had first fruits. First fruits was not the tithe. The first fruits of your increase, of crops, of animals, even of your own children, were required for the Lord. And so this isn't the tithe. The tithe came of what was left after that for the support of the priests and the Levites. But the first fruits of your grain or the firstborn of every animal was devoted unto the Lord. The firstborn son was devoted unto the Lord. And you had to redeem that firstborn son by the payment of money, because God demanded the first fruits and the firstborn of your animals, and even your firstborn son. Redemption price going back to the deliverance from Egypt. But then you have vows. And vows were not obligatory either. Vows were voluntary, free will giving of what was yours after your tithes, etc. Leviticus chapter 27 deals with this. You could not void that which was already tithed. Why? Because it wasn't yours. It was already the Lord's. You could only void of that which what was already tithed. And so you would go up to the Lord and you would make a promise and you would add to that. You would give something to the Lord. In fact, in Leviticus chapter 27, I believe, you could vow to give a field, or you could vow to give a house, or whatever it was. It could be out of thanksgiving, or it could be because you're making a promise unto the Lord. An example of this would be Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. We think tithe, and we say, well, there it is. Jacob gave the tithe, and then Moses commanded the tithe. No, no, what Jacob gave was not the tithe. What Jacob gave was a vow to the Lord. You see, a tithe is commanded. He would have no option, or it would be obligatory for him to give it. But that's not what happens at Bethel. At Bethel, Jacob comes to God. And God says, if you will be with me in all where I go, and then you come back to me, then I will give you, of my own free will, I will give you the tenth of all that you've given me. That's not the tithe. That's a vow. Well, you see, there were additional vows on top of the tithe throughout the Old Testament. And then you had free will offerings. Is the weight of this sinking in to your heart? Then you had free will offerings that weren't vows or sacrifices or tithes. Do you remember when Moses called the people to offer willingly for the tabernacle? That wasn't the tithe. That was in addition to the tithe, a free will offering. And then in the days of Solomon, the same request goes out for a free will offering unto the Lord. So it wasn't like they're saying, well, my tithe this month will go to the free will offering. No. It's additional again. Then finally, there was the spoil of war. Numbers chapter 31, verse 35. In all the spoil that was taken, it was to be divided in two. Half of it would be given to the soldiers who fought, and half of it would be given to the rest of the people. But God says, one out of every 500 portion given to the soldiers must be given to the Lord. And then he says, one of every 50th portion given to the people must be given to the Lord. In addition to the tithes, the offerings, the vows, the first fruits, and the freewill offerings. You have an example of this in Genesis as well. Do you remember Abraham goes and rescues Lot, and he comes back and he meets Melchizedek? What does he do? He pays tithes, and we think, oh, there you go, there's the tithe again. It's just a tenth the whole way through. No. Abraham is paying off the spoil of war, the plunder, to Melchizedek. It's the same principle. So what can we say here in summary? We're just at the law. We've got the first, the second, the third tithe. We have sacrifices on top of that. Then we have the first fruits of crops, animals, and even our own bodies. Then we have voluntary vows. And then we have free will offerings. And then we have the spoil of the Lord, the spoil of war. And God says, bring it all to me. We need to hear this today. Well, then we have the prophets in giving to the Lord. Israel did not always obey God in the offering of tithes and offerings. But in times of revival, what you'll discover, like in the days of Hezekiah and Nehemiah, reformation brought the restoration of the tithe. And the tithes that had not been paid to the Levites and the priests were brought in again so that they could carry out the ministry. So you've got this principle. Hearts are changed and hands are opened. Times of religious revival. Hearts are changed and hands are open. But then as the Old Testament draws to a close, we've got that significant portion that we read earlier in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. And the problem was this, that the people were not offering to the Lord. And God says, I have a controversy with you. And he brings a legal charge. He says, you have robbed me. And they say, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and in offerings. And you're suffering the consequence of that because I have blown upon all of your harvest. You robbed me to prosper yourself. But it's not working. They suffered drought because they withheld from the Lord. And so the Lord says, prove me now. You bring these things in, and I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour you out a blessing that there is not room enough to contain. But if you continue to rob me, I will continue to blow upon everything that you have. You will earn money today to put it in a bag with holes. You'll be trying to hold on to it and not giving to God because, you know, I want this money for myself. And God says, well, just try it. See what happens. I've got so many ways of making you miserable with it or taking it from you if you will not honor me with it. Not giving the tithe to the sanctuary was robbery of the Lord. Not giving what they owed was robbery to the Lord. You would know this, of course, if you tried it with the IRS, wouldn't you? What are they going to charge you with? They're going to charge you with robbing them. In an equitable system, we could maybe charge them with robbing us sometimes. But by law, they're going to be able to charge you, aren't you? Aren't they? Same thing. That's the portion determined that they require you to pay. Here it is in the Old Testament. Then we have Christ and giving to the Lord. Jesus addresses the tithe in numerous places. He speaks of the scribes and Pharisees and he says, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin. And you don't deal with the weightier matters of the law. But he doesn't condemn them for tithing the mint and anise and cumin. He recognizes that's a legitimate requirement from the law. He says the problem is you're not dealing with the weightier matters. And then you have two notable examples of giving at the end of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 12, verse 41 and following. Jesus is watching what people are throwing into the treasury in the temple. And he sees some who put a lot in. And then there's a widow who comes and he watches. And she throws in two mites, like nothing. And the issue is raised. And Jesus says, she has given more than anyone else. Why? Because of what she had proportionately, that was far more than those who were casting into the treasury out of their wealth. Jesus is watching what she's giving. Then chapter 14, verse 3 and verse 6, Mary in an expression of love. We have the opposite of this. She takes a box of ointment that is 300 pence. Now it's not two mites, which Jesus commands. Now it's a whole year's laborer's salary. And she cracks open this bottle and she applies it to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus does not rebuke her because he receives this costly offering as an evidence of her love. Well, both those things in Mark's Gospel teach us that the Lord sees what we give and that our giving is to be sacrificial, whether it is little or whether it is much. And that this giving is rooted in love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the woman cast in her two mites. And that's why Mary spent 300 pence on a bottle of ointment. Well, then, fourthly, we have the church in the New Testament giving to the Lord. And so we get this far in the study, and we come into the life of the Lord Jesus, and someone will say, well, of course, all of that was the Old Testament. Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament. But Jesus, in his death, put to end the old order. There are no longer priests and Levites, and therefore there is no longer the need or requirement of the tithe. What place then does giving have in the New Testament church? And we get a variety of answers. Is tithing still applicable? Well, I would simply ask, was tithing the only thing that was given in the Old Testament, one tithe? I trust we've seen the answer to that question is no. One will say, well, we're under grace, we're not under the law. And somehow deduce from that, that grace lessens the obligation to give to the Lord. Where the New Testament actually tells us grace intensifies and heightens the obligation to give to the Lord. People point out that there's no mention of tithing in any of the epistles. And they have a point in part. But again, I say it does not weaken in any way our obligation to give. We look for biblical warrant. We draw application from all of these examples that we've looked at. We follow the course of general equity from the Old into the New Testament. We look at all of the examples of the godly which are commended to us, whether they be Abraham or Jacob or the law with all of its vows and free will offerings and the poor being provided for and the ministry of the word being provided for. We look at all of that. And then we're ready to understand the New Testament. And it's fair to say that whatever you want to call your giving in the New Testament, we have a principle of giving that is no less than the old. There is certainly no reason to think that the gospel lessens your obligation. So what do we find in the New Testament? We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that the ministry of the gospel is to be supported by the free giving of God's people. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live off the things in the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. Ministers of the word should be provided for the same way that the priests and Levites were provided for in the Old Testament. Larger Catechism, question and answer 108, interestingly, on the second commandment, which is dealing with true worship, says that one of the requirements of the second commandment is that the ministry and the maintenance thereof is required. So this is a way to facilitate the true worship of God. That the ministry and its maintenance be provided for. The proof text that they use is 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. And verse 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. So the ministry of the gospel needs to be supported. But then secondly, the practical needs of poor Christians have to be met. And Paul is dealing with this in both his letters to the Corinthians. He brings it up in chapter 16 of his first letter and says there that a collection is to be made for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And then when he comes into his second letter, he has an extensive argument for giving in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And the way he does it is this. In chapter 8 he begins and he says to the Corinthians, who were a relatively wealthy people, he says, your poor brothers in Macedonia could put you to shame. Because they gave out of their poverty. He says, indeed, more than that, they didn't just give out of their poverty. First of all, they gave their own selves. Before they give any money, they gave their own selves. That's key. The person who has given himself to the Lord consciously will not struggle to give his possessions or his money to the Lord. Well, here's the poor Macedonians. They gave themselves and then they offered willingly for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Well, then he develops the argument into chapter 9 and he argues from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was rich for your sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he goes on to enforce it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That's the context of the portion that we read earlier, where he says, now, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Consider the Macedonians and what they're doing. Consider the needs of your poor brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Consider the unspeakable gift that God has given to you in his Son. In other words, the gospel. Consider the gospel. And then so bountifully, because God loves a liberal giver. The ministry of the gospel needs to be supported. The practical needs of poor Christians need to be met. Then we have Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, which teaches us the importance and purpose of work. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Isn't it interesting there that he doesn't say, stop stealing and start working to provide for yourself. He doesn't actually say to provide for yourself, although of course it's implied. He says, stop taking what doesn't belong to you and start working so that not only are you able to provide for yourself, but you are also able to provide for others who are in need. Larger Catechism, question and answer 141 on the 8th commandment tells us that we are commanded to be giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessity of others. That we are to endeavour by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others, as well as ourselves. Not just ourselves, but of others as well as ourselves. So you sit down and you look at this. Weight of evidence from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And you bring your mind to the word of the Lord and pray that God would transform you by the renewing of your mind. Under the weight of this truth, should we tithe? Should we not tithe? You know, in many respects, it's not even a question. Forget the tithe. That was like a tithe of everything else that they were giving. Well, secondly, giving to the Lord applied. It is your duty and privilege to give to the Lord. R.C. Sproul wrote before his death in an article, I read an astonishing statistic that I find difficult to believe is accurate. It declared that of all the people in America who identify themselves as evangelical Christians, only 4% return a tithe to God. Only 4%, give 10% of all their earnings. Friends, if that is anywhere near true, it's shocking. I think I can say that the percentage is way higher in this congregation, and we thank the Lord for that. But there's still a problem. There's still a problem. And this is not me making an appeal to money. This is about obedience to God. This is actually your spiritual welfare we're talking about here. Never mind the bank account of our church. This is about obedience to God. There's some of you who maybe need to sit and think long and hard about what you're doing with your finances and to recognize what God requires and what God sees. Maybe you have to bring all of your false ideas and arguments as to why you don't give what you should to the Lord. Maybe you need to just bring them to the Word of God and just burn these arguments today. Oh, I'm at a point in my life where I can't give. I'll give my time, you know, instead of my money. I'll serve in this way. Well, we'll all to serve in those ways, other ways in the church. That doesn't get you off the obligation to honor the Lord with your first fruits. No one is exempted. You know what you give. You know what you have given over the last number of years. I don't know what you give. But I appeal to you, if this applies to you, that you need to reform in this area. Number one, God is sovereign over your money. Who do we think we are? God is sovereign over your money. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. Everything that you own is not your own in an ultimate sense. All that you have is lent to you by the Lord, and you are but a steward of it. And you will give an account of your stewardship. Your money and your possessions are not yours to simply do what you want with. And giving to the Lord reminds you of His sovereignty over your money. So here we are on the Sabbath day, okay? One day of the week. And God says, it's mine. Okay? I'm sovereign over your time. There's no wiggle room here. That whole day is for me. Okay? Giving to the Lord is the same principle applied to your possessions. I am sovereign over your possessions. And as I demand that you give me this day, I also demand that you honor me with what I give you. Now, it's not as precise as one day and seven. It's the same principle. God is sovereign over your money. Secondly, giving to the Lord requires the exercise of your faith. Oftentimes, we don't give to the Lord because we're selfish and thankless. But frequently, it's because we lack faith. You say, I can't give because I won't have enough, when in fact the opposite is actually true. If you trust God and give, then you will have enough. And so the question for you this afternoon is, do you believe what we actually read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 or chapter 9? Do you really believe it? That if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. Do you believe that? If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you give, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work? Do you believe that? Well, you see, that's the test of giving to the Lord. We all have responsibilities to meet. We've bills to pay. We've children to raise. We have to save for a house or for a pension. And we want to get this truck or do this down the line. All of that is well and good. But it doesn't trump our responsibility to give to the Lord. And truth be told, you're trying to get ahead and you'll think, I'll address the giving to the Lord later. And the more you try to get ahead, the more, as I said earlier, you put your money into a bag with holes. God will take it away. You'll never get ahead. I've seen this time and time again in my ministry. I say to people, seek first the kingdom of God. Put first things first. Ah, but I need to do this with my time. Oh, I can't afford to give now. And I watch. And for year upon year upon year, people cannot get out of financial difficulties. And they're trying their best to get out of financial difficulties while not honoring the Lord. That's not a surprise. That's exactly what you should expect if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Those who seem to do well lose far more spiritually. Remember our brother preached last week on this, and he said, even when your idols succeed, they fail you. It's the same here. Oh, so God is not taking my money away. There it is. It's building up, and I'm looking at it, and I've got this amount of money, and I'm going to do this with my money. Everything's going well. Where's your soul? I guarantee it's not in a good place. And you have lost out on something that is far more valuable by chasing worthless money. But there's your idol. Giving to the Lord is a test of faith. Not giving to the Lord is robbery. Not giving to the Lord is robbery. If the stats that I mentioned are anywhere near correct, then there is a lot of robbery going into the church. And I trust there's no one here today who would think of coming up when I'm walking through the church and slipping their hand into my pocket and stealing my wallet. You would say, this is horrendous. I wouldn't even contemplate doing that. And we're all thankful for that. But yet we can be coming here week after week, month after month, robbing the one who it is worst to rob. Robbing God. Remember the charge of Malachi? The windows of heaven are closed because your hands are closed. The windows of heaven are closed because your hands are closed. Open your hands and I will open the windows of heaven. And the prophet was not some sleazy tele-evangelist preaching a prosperity gospel. He was just a prophet being faithful to the word of God. The windows of heaven are closed because your hands are closed. Open your hands and I will open heaven. Your fields yield nothing. Because you give nothing. Not giving to the Lord is robbery. Fourthly, the things of God's kingdom must come first. The things of God's kingdom must come first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. What does that look like when applied to your financial giving? Well, ask yourself this question. What do you prioritize with your money? When you sit down to make your weekly budget or your monthly budget, what's first in the list? The first thing should be, I give to God. That's not even my money. Okay, start to think like that. That's not even my money. What's left after that is my budget. Think of all the first fruits. God says, the first fruits of your crops, mine. Then you tend to the rest with what's left. The first fruits of your animals, mine. Then you tend to the rest with what is left. The first fruits of your family, mine. You got to pay for the redemption of your firstborn son. Well, as you think about how this affects the things of the kingdom of God, surely this reflects on how you actually appreciate the things of the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, how do I appreciate the ministry of the word? How valuable is the ministry of the word to me? Oh, I value my necessary food. I'll make sure that I get my groceries, and so you should. But beyond that, I'll make sure that I push the budget on the groceries because I really want to eat quality food. And then I'll get all the healthy supplements and I'll spend a fortune on this, that and the next thing. And okay, there's a place for that. But you see what's happening? If it's that first and then, there's only this left for the Lord. You've got things upside down. How much more ought we to value the ministry of the word? Not just here. But that we from this place might put money out the door to send preachers elsewhere, that they might have the ministry of the word. How valuable is that to you? Our financial perspective should change when I look at my resources and think, preachers could be supported by this. Churches could be planted by this. Missionary endeavor could be advanced by this. We can go without things that are not even necessities, they're luxuries. We could easily go without them, and we could advance the kingdom of God through our giving. Well, there's another argument. Fifthly, compassion for others should move you to help financially. That's the point Paul is making in 2 Corinthians. You have brothers in Jerusalem who are persecuted and experiencing famine. Help them. Make a regular weekly collection for this alone. Not to detract from the ministry that you have to support, but make a weekly regular collection for this alone. It seems to be hard for him to get the message through at Corinth, probably because of their affluence. So he brings the Macedonians in. He says, you don't want to be shamed by the Macedonians. They're poor and they're giving more than you are. They give out of their poverty. Think Corinthians. What a force for good you could be to the wider church. Consider your present comfort. Consider your abundance. Consider that God will bless you in your giving and make sure you have enough. Consider the fact that God loves your liberality. How many arguments does he have to make in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? But he makes them because the Corinthians, like many, are so slow to do good to others. But if we sit down and seriously think about needs, then compassion, bowels of mercy, would move our hearts, and we would help those who are in need here and those who are in need elsewhere. Church plants, Sri Lanka, Spain. But sixthly, and really this is the main argument, understanding the gospel will motivate your giving. Your giving is not just a test of your faith. It's a test of your love. It's a test of your love. Paul brings everything back to this, and he presents the highest motive possible to the church for his giving. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. Chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Remember what we noted earlier, in times of revival, the open and renewed heart led to the open hand. Here you see it now applied with regard to the gospel. An open heart to the gospel and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, opens the hand for the cause of the gospel and for others. Now you were to work 6 days and labor, and it is right for you to try and maximize your ability to make money in this world. If you're in business, it is proper for you to seek to make a profit. All of that is good. But profit is not the end that you seek. The end is glorifying God with that profit. Earn what you can. Save what you need. But oh, how you should work to show the love of Jesus Christ and your love for his cause in giving what you can. Not as little as you can. Not as little as you can. Shouldn't have to be prized out of your hands. Give proportionately, give regularly, give sacrificially, give cheerfully, maximize, not minimize your giving. And I want you to understand that your deacons have actually taken this to heart as a congregation. We are establishing a policy to maximize over the next years how much we can put out the door of this church to assist the advance of the gospel in other places. We're trying to put this into practice for the congregation. We need to have it. We need to put it into practice in our lives. Well, here it is. Jesus Christ put himself to the poverty of the cross that you might receive the riches of his glory. He takes condemned sinners, children of Satan, and makes them the sons of God. He takes beggars who have nothing but sin, and he gives to them the exceeding riches of his grace. How does he do it? By giving a tithe. Is that how Christ redeems us? He gave a tithe of himself to redeem us to God. No, friends, Jesus Christ gave absolutely everything. Absolutely everything to redeem us to God. You say, amen, I believe that. I love Christ. But I have a problem giving. You know, I didn't understand all the things that you taught us today, Pastor, about the law. I thought it was just one tithe, and I'm quite overwhelmed with it. Well, that's good. It's good to see what the Bible teaches about this whole matter. But listen, it's not a legal problem. It's not a legal problem at the end of the day. Even seeing everything that we've set before you today will not in and of itself motivate you to give. You say, I didn't understand the law. I think Paul would say, it's more that you don't understand the gospel. That's the problem. You don't understand the gospel. You can look to the law for instruction, but of itself it will not motivate you. Let this compel you to obey the law. In Christian liberality, consider the one who freely gave everything for the redemption of your soul. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that you would write your word in our hearts. This is a heavy subject with great implications for us. We pray, Lord, that you would move us by the love of God and the gospel of Christ so that we might have a proper approach to the things that we have in this world, that we would be servants and stewards of everything, willing, cheerful givers, seeking first the kingdom of God, that all other things would be added to us, that we might pass the test of faith and love. And, O Lord, that we would rejoice in seeing the ministry of the word go forward here and in other places to the glory of your great name and the salvation of sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.